Well, I'm glad to see you this morning as well. Two of the most important ministries that we take place in order to reach out to our community take place Saturday. One will be Upward Basketball, and the other one will be the Food Bank. And so there are going to be a lot of people as you travel around here on Saturday. And I hope that you're going to be one of the ones that are here. We especially need some help with the Food Bank. It's going to meet upstairs in the new building this week. And that's because the gym is going to be occupied with Upward Basketball. This is a great opportunity for us to reach out and to show the hands and the feet of Jesus with many in our community. So let me encourage you to come be a part of that and then be here for Upward Basketball as well. Drop in and come get a part, do something with that. I want you to listen to the words from Acts chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 here, and then we'll move from this. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You remember at Pentecost back in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and the gospel was presented to the people, there were many that were saved. In fact, do you remember how many? There were 3,000 that were saved. And now here in just a short amount of time, Peter has preached the second sermon, and the scripture tells us here in verse 4 that the number of just the men came to be about 5,000. We're talking about a minimum perhaps here of 10,000 people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in just a very short amount of time. Is that good? Was that good?
Yes.
Absolutely, my soul. Wouldn't you love to see that again? Is God able to do that again? Well, yes, He is. I tell you what, in many parts of the world, there are many people coming to faith in Christ Jesus. There's a great move of the gospel. Listen, let's don't read what God's doing just through the eyes of what we see here in America. Our God is bigger than America. Our God is the God of all the world. And many are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My point in saying that is simply this: the Lord loves His church. Do you? He loves His church. You know, there's a lot of criticism and a lot of rejection leveled at the church today. In fact, there's a whole generation younger than some of us in this room today. They're called the nuns, which means they have absolutely no affiliation. They're not interested in the church. And they are a tremendous mission field in the United States of America for the church. These are people who aren't interested at all. They've rejected the church. Now, they hold a form of spirituality, but they want nothing to do with the church. I want you to know from Scripture that God loves His church. He loves it. He's working through it. And we honor Him when we love what He loves. We honor Him when we love what He loves. So let's talk a little more about the church. We talked about it last week. Basically, I just took our name, Mount Vernon Baptist Church, and we kind of reversed it. We talked a little bit about the church, a little bit about what it is to be a Baptist, and then we talked about the implications of what it is to be Mount Vernon Baptist Church. And this morning, I want us to look at the early church. There's some things here in the New Testament. These not all of them, but here are at least six qualities of a New Testament church that I believe will challenge us and help us as we mark the direction for this church for the next many, 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 many years until Jesus comes. I noticed again as I came down the road this morning, and we have a sign letting you know that you're getting close up here at the Galleria. And on the top of the sign that says Mount Vernon Baptist Church, it has the statement established 1900. Now, my first impression is not, okay, that means we're old. To me, that says God's been at work in this place for a long time. And I want to see God continue to work in this place all the way till Jesus comes. You realize there are 4,000 churches that close in America every year. 4,000. Oh, we're making a big deal about church planning, and we got to do that. That's important. But what's happening within the life of the established churches in America, we need a move like God did here in the first century among us as well. We would do well if we would look at the simplicity, if we would look at the purity and the beauty of the church as it was established. It was not perfect. You know why? Because there were no perfect people in it. But I tell you what, a perfect Lord Jesus Christ established the church for His glory and for His work in this world. And we would do well to take a look at that. I want to look at some priorities this morning. I want you to just note in this wonderful chapter, and I realize I'm jumping ahead really in Acts to move to chapter 4. We're probably going to come back and talk about chapter 2 before it's over. But chapter 4 is where I want us to park this morning. As we look at six descriptions or six things we can glean from the early church. Here's the first one I want to mention to you. It begins really, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 here in just a minute. They were a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church. Look what happens here in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent. In other words, these are the big wigs, Sanhedrin. Annas was a former high priest. It's sort of like the president of the United States today. We still call President Carter President Carter. He's not in office, but we still call him President Carter. Annas kept that title as a high priest. Actually, Caiaphas is a high priest here. Verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, that's talking about the disciples there, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, look at verse 31. And when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This was a Spirit-filled body. And I want you to note, in the context of what we're looking at here, this Spirit filling was a passion to share the message of the gospel. We call that evangelism. That's exactly what Peter's doing. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel. And he does that very pointedly. He does it very succinctly. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did the work of an evangelist. The early church was doing the work of evangelism. That's why the numbers were coming as they were. I tell you what, that's important for any church or anybody to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered. It is the Spirit's work that's to take place in within the life of the church. This is not just a rote presentation. I'm not against those. Well, the Roman road, faith, CWTEE, there's scores of others, bridge, whatever. All those are fine and dandy. But I want you to know that what we see here is not some presentation. This is a spirit-empowered encounter with people when they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. We have a tendency to rely too heavily on rote presentations. We have a tendency to rely more on our programs, more on the things that we offer, or more of the skills that we possess than we do on the Spirit of God. I want you to know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is of the Spirit, by the Spirit, for the Spirit, for the glory of God. If we're going to be a body of believers who are going to impact the world for Christ and have a long history, it'll be because we are Spirit-empowered. We are Spirit-filled believers and Spirit-filled churches in our day. Well, we've already read about it, but look at the second thing that I want you to note here. It was an evangelistic church. No surprise there. Verse 11, here's how he exalts Christ. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. A clear message is articulated here. It's not the mamby-pamby, find it if you can kind of stuff. It is a very clear message, and that message points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm all about let's try to get the gospel to all people. But as I read the New Testament, it looks to me the method that God uses to bring about the conversion of a soul is through the preaching, through the proclamation, through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other things that may come alongside that may help in doing that. Why are we spending the time and the energy and the money to do a food bank to serve people who are poor in our area? Why are we doing that? Well, because we want to look like Jesus, and that's what Jesus did. But the purpose of doing that is so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be shared every time we gather over there. That's going to happen Saturday. The gospel will be shared. That has the power. Distribution of food does not have the power to save. The gospel has the power to save. Why do we spend the time and the energy at Upward Basketball? Why it requires at least 2 months, maybe 3 months of some of your lives, doesn't it? You're going to practice during the week and you're going to be there for every Saturday. It's time consuming. It's labor. And why? So that some children can learn some skills in basketball? Well, that's an overflow. But the purpose is what happens at halftime. Of every one of those games, when someone shares a testimony about how Jesus changed their life, when the gospel is presented, you see, it's by exalting Christ that people are won to faith in Him. And we've got to understand that. It was a clearly articulated message. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see about it was an exclusive message that was presented. It was not this stuff of, well, you know, Jesus is a way, you know, or maybe you can incorporate Jesus into your lifestyle and in your belief system. Take a little bit of Jesus and take a little bit of this one and take a little bit of this one. That's not it at all. It is clearly Christ and Christ alone. Are we afraid of that message? Are we afraid in a culture, in a society like ours, where, you know, we've got to be politically correct, it's very pluralistic, you know, you can't sit down on dogma, you know, if that's good for you, then great. But now my way to God is through this. Are we scared to present what the gospel is? The gospel is about Christ. It's a message of Him. It is of Him alone. Boy, I hope that the history of this church will be that regardless of what happened in the world, regardless of what happened in society, that there was a church that stood on the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, articulated and also pointed to Christ and Him alone. The early church had no fear of that. Listen, we think we're in for some tough days here in America. Think about what they're dealing with. They've got the leaders throwing them in jail, and the leaders are having to come and make an appearance before. No wonder they needed to be spirit-filled to do that. I'll remind you, though, that Jesus said back in Luke, don't be afraid when you have to give testimony before rulers and before authorities and those kind of people, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say in that day. And I want you to see, when these guys stood before the authorities, what the Holy Spirit gave to them was the gospel to present. You know, they didn't answer the charges so much as they did use it as an opportunity to share the gospel. An evangelistic church, you cannot get away from that as the pattern for the early church. Again, their priority was unmistakable. And in our day, and as many things as goes on in the life of a church, if we aren't careful, our priorities get to be other things. Our priorities begin to shift from the fact that the gospel is what we're to be about. That is the priority. And then what we do, listen, what is your Sunday school? Why does it function? Well, it's to help us store up some information and some knowledge so we'll be good Christians. Well, I tell you what, I believe that every ministry in the life of this church, even your Sunday school class, is geared toward... I gave you a lot of hints. You're supposed to finish that sentence. Yeah. You take for granted that everybody in your class is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because they've been there for 15 years in a row? Is that what saves a person? Do you take for granted that because a person is somewhat involved in the life of the church that they're saved? We don't take those things for granted, hopefully. We must exalt Christ. And as we're building relationships with those within the class, and as we're reaching out to those who are not currently in the class or who are new to our class, we want to know if they are found in Christ. You know, a 40-year perfect attendance Sunday school pin, you know how close that'll get you to heaven? If you know Christ, you're there. Let's get our priorities where they need to be. Well, you would guess this. The third thing that I want you to notice here about this church is it was bold. Oh, my soul. We've already seen that a little bit, haven't we? They were bold. They're standing in front of the authorities the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. They talked to them about the resurrection. Here, Jewish leaders who didn't believe that the Messiah has come, and they were bold enough to tell them about Messiah. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I mean, what are the authorities going to say? Now, the background of this is in the earlier in this chapter where this guy had been healed. And so the big question is, how does this happen? Verse 15. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, you know, you disciple guys, get out of here. They began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus... But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Skip down to verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence, with boldness, while you extend your hand to heal and the signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They were bold. They were bold. They were bold in prayer. Look what happens in verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they, when the company had heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, now look at this awesome prayer. Oh Lord, it is you who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why, this is Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Isn't that a cool picture right there? Now, don't get shook up by the language here. What they're simply saying is, hey, listen, have you ever seen the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of humanity in the work of Christ? What was the plan of God to redeem sinners? Did that come as a surprise to him? Was he working this thing out as he went along? When Jesus was arrested, did God go, oh no, what are we going to do now? Thank you. No, that's not what he was doing. Remember, our Lord created the heavens and the earth. And in Christ, before the foundation of the world, God predestined to save. Now, it's a glorious picture. Listen, if he is not the sovereign Lord that he's talking about here, who was not surprised by the events that happened in the garden, or the surprised by the events that happened in the trials, or surprised by the crucifixion of Christ, or the burial in a rich man's tomb, or the resurrection, if he wasn't surprised by those things, it sounds like to me he's in charge of those things. And he was. Salvation is of the Lord. But now hear me. Herod, Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish Sanhedrin, are they exempt from responsibility because it was in the plan of God to redeem through the death of the Messiah? Are they absolved from that? No. And neither are you and me. We stand responsible for a holy God with what we do with his Son. It's a beautiful thing that they come here and they say, Lord, this is a Gates paraphrase. Lord, we know you're the creator of all things, that nothing surprises you. You're on top of everything. We don't understand how all this works together, but you're at work. You're at work. And they were bold in praying. Listen, if God is not in control, if God is not sovereign, then why are we praying to him? That's useless breath. If he can't do anything about it, we may as well pray to John Wiley. Well, John can kick up some dust, but he can't change anything, can he? Who can change hearts? Who can work things out that look tough for the early church under persecution? Who can use that for his purposes and for his glory? Only God can do that. And they're acknowledging that. Listen, as we address the hearts of people in salvation, we got to understand some things too. Our neat little presentations, our neat little programs don't have the power to save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to save. And that's why we plead and we ask for his hand. We ask for him to move in the hearts of people, but we are responsible to be faithful with the gospel that is presented. And the early church understood that. I'm afraid we're slipping away from that understanding. They were bold in their requests. You know, they're praying here, Lord, change the hearts of these people. They're bold. They're bold in their speech. You know, I'm wondering sometimes if we're bold or if we're timid. Sometimes I think we're a little bit timid. We're more concerned about how we're going to be received by people than we are of whether we're pleasing the Lord Jesus. Well, look in verse 31 for just a moment. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began. What does it say? They began to do what? Speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I'm going to make an editorial comment here, and I may offend some folks with this, but I believe this is true. I believe that's what that word's saying. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the experience of coming together in that place when they prayed, and it said it was shaken, the presence of God. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. And I tell you what, here's my commentary. Here's my observation, all right? You can do with it what you want. My observation is a lot of people want experience with the Holy Spirit, but it's all about them. It's all about what it'll do for me. It's about the way it'll make me feel. It'll allow me to do. Listen, what I see here is when the Holy Spirit filled that body of believers, He empowered them to speak the word. And listen, you can have all experiences you want to, and you can say that's from God, but if it's not empowering you to speak the word and the truth and be involved in the gospel, that may not be a clear experience from God. Editorial comment, you chew on that, make of it what you will. This church was a praying church. And I'm afraid we've gotten, in America particularly, we've gotten a little too big for that. We got a little bit too important for that. Well, we feel like we're a little bit beyond those kind of things because, listen, we got resources. We got ministries and programs and know-how and education and all that kind of stuff. You know, praying seems like almost an afterthought. Now, this is preacher talk, overemphasizing to make a point. The strength, and probably this is the first thing we need to say about this church. They were a praying church. Why did they see the hand of God move? Why was the Spirit of God bringing new believers? Because they were praying. They were a praying church. Obviously, the individuals prayed, but what we see here, this picture in chapter 4, is of a corporate body praying. There was a guy years ago, man, this has been a while. A guy named Leon Kilbreth, who was kind of a Sunday school guru of the Flake and those kind of renown. And one of the things that this guy did, he went around churches back in those days and did a thing called a Sunday school revival. Any of y'all ever been to a Sunday school revival? Yeah, those things were really popular years ago and greatly used. He went to this one church that was sitting out nowhere, really didn't have a reason to be experiencing what they were experiencing, but there were souls, there were people coming to faith in Christ. And so he asked this pastor, you know, why is it that y'all are seeing so many souls come to faith in Christ? And so he said, well, come with me. And he took him into the auditorium, and he said, because our people come in here and pray. Now, they didn't have nice padded pews or half-padded pews like y'all are getting set on. Just wooden pews. And he said he began to notice the people that were praying over lost people, and they wept. And this pastor, for whatever reason, decided to go. He got his handkerchief, and he'd go around, and he'd mop up the wet, the tears on the pews, to the point where he could take it and wring it out of his handkerchief. And he showed to Kilbreth two jars filled with tears of a church over lost people. When's the last time we've wept over lost people? I mean, even been moved over the lostness of people. I got a feeling that we've lost the passion and the heart for lost people. Early church didn't do that. Early church was pray. Early church, they were desperate for God. Listen, they were in a tough place. They were a tough place economically, socially, you name it. But they understood their desperate need to pray. And I'm afraid we've gotten a little too uppity. We don't need that as much anymore. And I want to affirm to you, and I want to affirm to myself, that's the characteristic we most need. The church in America, the church that sits on this location right here, needs to be a praying church. I'll tell you how I know that that's true. You say, well, John, you made some strong statements there, but let me tell you why I think that's true. You know what the least attended service in the local church is? Yeah. Rivaled only by attendance at the Lord's Supper. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying that to beat anybody over the head and condemn. There are a lot of reasons. And just because we gather together on an appointed time to pray, that may not fit in schedules or whatever. There may be 1,000 good reasons, but this is not a new thing. This is something I've noticed my whole life. You don't find many people at prayer meeting. You don't find many people there. I wonder if we're missing who we ought to be as a church. Well, I got to move quickly. The fifth characteristic is a unified church, verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. But there was not a needy person among them. They were unified. What was it they were unified about? Well, they were unified in heart. And in soul, there was a commonality. There was a level of commitment. And what was it that they were committed to? Well, they were committed, first of all, to the cause of Christ, the gospel proclamation. We'll look at these kind of things a little bit further down the road. But they were committed to those priorities and those purposes. But the second thing I want you to note here, this is real life commitment to one another. This is not a casual contact, which I'm afraid happens too often in churches. But this was a real commitment to be involved in the lives of other people to the point where if there were needs, those needs were being met. It was sort of this selfless thing. It's sort of the biblical picture of this word koinonia, the biblical fellowship among the believers. Best way I can explain that is what fellowship is in the church is two guys in a ship trying to survive. What do they have hold in common? They're both there together and they both have a purpose. They're sailing that ship. And I think that's especially important for the church community. Are you aware of the number of things that divide congregations from one another? And can I make another editorial comment? Do you know how many silly things divide congregations from one another? And you know what it's usually about? What I want. The way I like it. The way we used to do it. The way I wish we would do it. I want it, I want it, I want it this way. That attitude is not to be a part of a body of Christ. What does the scripture say? Jesus came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. Your Sunday school class is not about you. Your Sunday school class is about those that it would reach. The corporate worship that we gather here in the mornings and in the evening is not about us. It's about the Lord. It's not about my preferences and my wants. You know, that's... I told you I had my grandkids with me recently. And what I note about children is that they want what they want when they want it. And if they don't get it, what do? They throw a fit. And when you step back from it, now that you're a grandparent, don't have to deal with it. And you step back from it, you look at it and you go, oh, that's so childish. That's so silly. Give that baby a whooping. I discipline that child. It's kind of cute. But it's not cute with adults. It's not cute in a church where things that don't matter for the kingdom are things that people use to divide, get critical about, and part fellowship with. And it's just not. This church was unified. You know why? Because they needed each other and they understood that. We need each other, we just don't understand it. But we do. Because whose church is this? It's His church. And He orders it and He gifts it and He puts it together for His purposes. They were unified. Last thing I'll say is they were a ministering church. No surprise there. There was not a needy person among them. They were bringing needs. They were laying them at the apostles' feet. They were ministering to the community, to the world, through their witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were ministering to the poor and the needy, and especially among the household of faith, the other believers. There was a ministry to each other. You know, ministry is not about us either, by the way. Ministry is not about us getting pats on the back. Ministry is not about us getting our needs met for affirmation and for feeling like we've done something good. Ministry is for the other person, right? Ministry is for somebody else. We are called to minister. We don't minister to ourselves. Now, the beauty of the local body is the body ministers to itself. As we extend and care and minister to others, guess what happens? We get that in return, but that's not why we do it. And hear me, and if we don't get it back, it does not eliminate the need for us to continue to minister in the name of Christ to others to meet their needs. America is all about us. America is all about me. The American dream. Well, you know, I love America. You know that. But I know what's more important, and that's the church. And the church in America is in trouble. And I'll be sharing with you some trends, some things that are happening in weeks to come. The church is in trouble unless we return. If there's a genuine repentance among believers and among the churches in America, oh, wow, the Lord always responds, doesn't He? But if we continue in the way we're going, I don't want to be a statistic, do you? Some of you in this room this morning are in the same boat that these religious officials were in. They were religious people. We would say they're good old boys. They were good people. But they didn't know Jesus. And because of that, they were lost. They were under judgment because of their sin. And it is a kind and a gracious message that Peter and the early church are extending to people that, look, you can be saved, but it's only in Christ. You got to turn from your sin. You got to make Him Lord. But He's willing to save if you will embrace by faith His work on the cross for you. Crown Him Lord of your life means turning from your sin. Laying it down. Some of you need to do that today. Some of you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know, you don't need to leave here to do that. You can do that right here. You confess your sin. Confess your state as a sinner. and plead for His mercy and grace and ask Him to save you. I urge you to do that today. There are many of us in this room this day who are members of this body, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know there's some things, though, in our life that need to be changed. You know, repentance is not just that one-time repentance when we come to faith in Christ. Repentance is an ongoing thing. And if there are things we need to turn from, to repent of, listen, we'll never be a picture of what the early church was until that's reality in the life of the church. And there may be some things we need to deal with this morning. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray, and then I want you to stand to your feet. And if you've proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to make that public, I'm going to invite you this morning to come let me know. Be glad to talk with you further if we need to do that. Or rejoice with you if you have come to faith in Christ Jesus. But I also am going to ask that the church pray. You may want to come here. The Lord hears your prayers wherever you are. But for some, it's important to come as an act of submission to Him. If you want to come and pray here at the altar, you can do that. At the conclusion, I'll lead us in prayer. But let's commit our hearts right now to pray. Would you stand? Father, I pray you'd hear